I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. This morning we're going to return to consider verse 11 down to verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 11 to verse 15. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, will begin in verse 11. Listen and hear the Word of God. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray together again. Father, we now pause and ask that you would shower your manna to our minds. Help us to understand what your word says, what it means, and how it applies. We do have physical eyes and physical minds where we can see what the words say and we can understand them. We have ears to hear the audible sounds. But if your spirit does not reveal truth to us, we will not completely understand it the way that we need to. We are dependent upon you and upon the work of your spirit to open eyes, to unclog ears, to give life, to teach us, and to lift up Christ. May everything that we consider and think and contemplate regarding what your word says, may it be pleasing in your eyes as it seeks to glorify our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask it all in his name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're going to finish up what we began last week. As I shared with you last week, I was a little ambitious. I had 4 points in the sermon and I wanted to finish it, but wisdom took over and I saw that there was no way, so I stopped it halfway through. I want to go back and consider briefly what we looked at last week and then resume where we left off. As I've been sharing with you, as we started considering toward the end of chapter 9, Jesus is in dialogue with those that believe him and also the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones that thought they were better than others, the ones that deemed themselves the protectors of God's law. They thought that they could pass judgment on others that weren't living up to their expectations. They wanted to box Jesus in. They wanted Jesus to adhere to their traditions, to what they thought was right. Jesus, being God incarnate, will not be boxed in by fallen creatures. He is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is God incarnate. And he has come down from heaven to reveal the very God who sent him, and also to teach us God's words. And so in chapter 10, he begins speaking of the metaphor or the analogy of a shepherd and sheep and a sheepfold. And as he does so, they don't understand everything he says to them. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 6, where John says, John records this for us, the apostle then says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And they did not understand because they're only looking at it from a finite, fallen perspective. The Holy Spirit had not opened their eyes and given them insight. They understood to a degree what Jesus said. It's like in John 8 where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. They pick up stones to stone Jesus because they understand he is equating himself with God Almighty when he says, Before Abraham was, I am. They understood what he meant. Don't misunderstand when I say they didn't understand. They understood to a degree, but they couldn't accept it. They couldn't grasp the depth of it and appreciate the glory in it. They couldn't accept it because they had not had their hearts changed by the Holy Spirit. And so they picked up stones and they intended to kill Jesus. They're going to do the same thing in John 10. This same group, they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. They don't believe what Jesus says. And they are eventually going to try to stone him again because they believe he is blaspheming. And so here, he doesn't allow and bow down to what they want to hear. He gives them truth. He doesn't say, well, if I teach them this, they're really going to be upset with me. So I better not upset them. I better tell them what they want to hear. And you see, beloved, that's where we have to come to grips with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter, ultimately, whether you and I bow down to it, close our ears to it, and want to change what it says. It says what it says. And what you and I need to do by God's grace is bow to it and say, this is your word, Lord. We want to be conformed to what your word says, and we don't want to conform your word to what we want it to say. And so that's where the rub for us usually comes in this Christian life. All of us come to the Word of God, and sometimes we come with our minds made up. We come with preconceived ideas and notions of what it should say in our mind, what we want it to say, what we've always heard it explained to us. But God is sovereign. His Word is His Word. And so we can either bow to it and be changed by it, or we can come antagonistically to it and say, we're not going to bow to what it says. And if it doesn't say what we want it to say, we're going to toss it. And that's where our culture is. Our culture is now wanting to reinterpret God's Word to approve of sinful activities and all other sorts of things that are just contrary to God's Word. And it's nothing new. What's happening in our culture is not new. It happened right here before our eyes. I mean, it happened in John 8, happens in John 10. And so you and I must come to it with an approach of humility that says, Lord, teach us, change us, mold us into what you want it to be in conformity with your word for your name's sake. And so as Jesus teaches, he always teaches the truth. He says it here in verse 1, truly, truly. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you. And he continues to do that all through this gospel. And here we're in the midst of him giving I am statements. You know, there are seven in the gospel of John. I've shared this with you. Jesus in John 6 said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I am the door. And he also says, I am the shepherd. And so last week we began this idea of expositing what does he mean when he says, I am the shepherd. He gives four adjectives or descriptions of the kind of shepherd he is. And so last week we noticed two. First we notice he says, I am the good shepherd. And we see that there in verse 11. We see it again in verse 14. He uses the term good. And I shared with you Stephen Charnock's comments on God's goodness, meaning his bounty to us, his kindness, his bounty to us. I mean, where would any of us be if God said, I am the shepherd, or I am holy, and if I'm going to be accepted by you, you must conform yourself to what I say by your power. And your power alone, there would not one of us stand before God accepted. Because all of us come into this world with a sinful disposition. I remember an analogy I used at my last church, and I was trying to say what our greatest problem is. And a lady told me after that sermon, she said, "That made so much sense, I'll never forget it." So I want to share it with you briefly. Suppose you and I, many of you grew up without city water or county water. You had a well. Okay? Just remember the good old days where you may have to go out and pump the well. Okay? And you say, those are good old days that I don't want to remember. But just bear with me a moment. Let's say you go out to your well, and it's been in the weather, and the handle's rusty, and just looks bad. And some of that rust and corrosion gets down into the water source and taints the water source. And you say to yourself, I know how to fix this problem. I'm just going to get a different handle. I'm going to go get a solid sterling silver handle. And you go get that handle, and you get the mechanism for the pump that is above ground that you can see. And you put it on there, and you begin pumping that water. What kind of water is coming out of that? Tainted water, isn't it? What you need is not a new, good-looking handle for the pump and the outward mechanism. What you need is to treat the source. Because it doesn't matter, ultimately, if you put a solid 14-karat gold handle on that pump. If it's pumping out tainted water, you have a problem. So, beloved, you and I, if we're not careful, we can only focus on the outward person. What we need is a new heart. The Bible says we come into this life and our heart is the problem. Remember what Jesus said? He said it's not what you put into the mouth that's the problem. He says it's what? What comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth comes from where? The heart. And we need a new heart. And so we've got to understand, when we think about God and His goodness, it is His kindful disposition toward us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Secondly, and we noticed this last week, He is the sacrificial shepherd. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The end of verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I know I shared some thoughts with you last week you may not have been familiar with. If you want to go back and study those out more, I wrote a blog a day this past week. Spent a lot of time putting different texts on there for you to consider. Go to the website, look on the blog, start on Monday, and go all the way through. I think I did six. So if you want to study that out further, there it is for you. I don't want to spend a lot of time here this morning. But notice Jesus said, and this is what should just astound us, I lay down my life. It's not that the wicked rulers of the world took his life from him against his will. He said, I lay down my life. I sacrifice myself. I lay it down. Do you remember when he stands before Pilate? We'll come to this. And Jesus talks about laying his life down. And he says, look, if I wanted to, I could call legions of angels here. They could deliver me. You don't take my life from me. I lay my life down. Beloved, that is the greatest expression of love that we could ever see. A good shepherd laying down his life for sheep that in and of themselves are wicked, unrighteous, unholy, selfish, self-centered, that go astray. You understand the gospel is not about building up man. It's about the grace and the mercy and the glory and the love of God. It's about God's glory. And so we see that here when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life. Let's pick up here this morning with the next two descriptions. Thirdly, in our list of four, and firstly this morning, he is the caring shepherd. He is the caring shepherd. Look at verse 12. And here he contrasts himself with these other sorts of workers. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So you get the picture. There is a flock, and there is one overseeing the flock, maybe an employee, you know, going back to the sheepfold, the enclosure with one gate. And perhaps there you had the one that owned the sheepfold that may provide a service to the shepherds when they came in. And you had one guarding the sheepfold who wasn't a shepherd of any of the flocks. And when he sees the wolf or something dangerous to him, he sees that coming toward him, and his first instinct naturally is, see ya. I'm looking out for number one. I've got to take care of number one. These aren't my sheep. I'm going this way. And so Jesus uses this contrast to contrast himself with every other human shepherd that has not the love and care and concern for the sheep. Notice again he says that he who is a hired hand is only in it for what he can get out of it. Monetary gain, notoriety, fame, people to pat him on the back. There's not a concern for the sheep. There's a selfish desire. There's a selfish concern. This is something of what I get out of it. What do I get out of this deal? And so Jesus says the person with that kind of mentality isn't really a shepherd. He's only in it for what he can get out of it. He doesn't own the sheep. Not the shepherd of the sheep. There's no personal interest at stake. You know, one of the things my father taught me, and look, at the time I didn't appreciate it as much, but it taught me a lesson. My first car that I got, I paid for, and every subsequent car, and I paid the insurance for it, and I paid for the gas that went in it. And you know what it taught me? To have an appreciation for it. It wasn't just something handed to me. It wasn't a gift to me. When I started at the police department, Warner Robins, to use the old Southern expression, we didn't have diddly squat. Every day when we came to work, we had to basically take a car that had just been driven the previous 24 hours straight. And we would sign, check, do a check sheet on the car, and it wasn't something that was ours to take home with us to clean up and care for. It was just something we came in, we grabbed, we had equipment issued to us, we went out on the road, and we went to work. And that was that generation. We didn't have a lot given to us. Now, our officers now, to put it bluntly, are spoiled brats. They have brand new cars issued to them, Dodge Chargers. They have these great flashlights and weapons, and they don't have to buy their equipment. They give everything to them on a silver platter. Okay? And years ago, we started a program to where I got the chance to interview every officer, and I would ask them a series of questions. I'll never forget one officer. Now, my call is with them. The officer is given a weapon to carry. He's also given a light to go on the bottom of it. So if he has to clear a building, he's got a light. You know what the officer told me? The department should buy me batteries to go in the light. And I'm just sitting there thinking, we're never satisfied as people. We want, we want, we want. There's no appreciation. We get a sense of entitlement because we don't have any personal interest at stake in it. And that's, in a sense, what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that hired hand who watches the sheep, the moment he sees something coming that could be a detriment to him, his first instinct is to care about himself and run. He's not willing to lay down his life to protect the sheep. And the analogy is here is that Jesus says, I love the sheep. I care for the sheep, and I'm willing to lay my life down for the sheep. Beloved, do you understand that's the kind of Savior we have? One that loves us. One that was willing to leave the eternal, perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit for a season. And he was willing to come to this earth and take on flesh and live as a mere carpenter's son. He didn't go and live in the palace at Jerusalem. He came and lived the humble life. The son of a carpenter. He came and lived as one who was the product of immaculate conception. You know that followed him around his whole life, and we've seen it in this very gospel. He was mistreated. He told those that would pretend to be his followers, foxes have dens, the birds have the nest, but the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. He was willing to be despised, to be laughed at, to be scorned at, to be forsaken. Why did he do it? To lay down his life for the sheep. Now, if Jesus gave his life for our redemption, he's never going to leave us, and he's never going to forsake us. Whatever you're going through that's hard, Jesus has already been there. He said, people mock me. They mock Jesus. People don't like me. They despise Jesus. People misuse me. They lied about Jesus. They tried to frame Jesus. They tried to trap Jesus. Hebrews says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Why did he do that? So that he could be a merciful high priest to those who are tempted. And that when we are tempted, what are we to do? To go boldly before the throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. We have a good shepherd. We have a sacrificial shepherd. We have a caring shepherd. And I don't know everything you're going through, and you may not know everything I'm going through, but I know who does. Our shepherd. Our loving shepherd. Our caring shepherd. The one that was the clearest example of biblical agape love. You know what agape love is? Agape love is a willingness to give of yourself for the good of others in spite of what they deserve. Let me say that again. The highest form of love is a willingness to give of yourself for the good of others in spite of what they deserve. Love is not primarily an emotion. That's where our culture has gone astray. It's when you see, I heard Al Mohler this week say that a trend in our nation is that people in their 60s and 70s who have been married 30, 40, close to 50 years are now getting divorced. You know why? Because they don't feel like they're in love anymore. Because they bought into the lie that love is an emotion. Love is primarily not an emotion. Love is an action. God so loved the world that he gave. Do you think God got some kind of sick, twisted pleasure in seeing his holy son misused, mistreated, crushed? Do you think it pleased him in every sense of the term to have to forsake his son for a season on the cross as he bore our sin? No. But in spite of what we deserve, God gave. You get no higher form of love. And if you've been married more than a week. You know, sometimes your emotions aren't all about, I'm the most blessed person in the world. If we're honest, some of you smiling at me know exactly what I'm talking about. My wife felt it and I felt it. You're going, what in the world was I thinking? Because we're fallen. We get on one another's nerves. You know why Sheila and I have stayed together on a human level? Ultimately, it's God's grace. But on a human level, at this point in our lives, we've understood that love is not primarily an emotion. Sometimes the good emotions are there. Sometimes the bad emotions are there. But by God's grace, we give toward one another and understand that love in its highest form is not about what I feel. It's about in how I give for the good of someone else. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I don't run when I see danger coming. I step up because I care for my sheep. Fourthly, lastly, he is the intimate shepherd. He is the intimate shepherd. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, who is the own? The sheep. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The context is all about this intimate knowledge that the shepherd has for his sheep, and the sheep have of the shepherd. And so Jesus gives an analogy, an illustration. So let's start with the illustration and work backwards. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, here's where we see it's a picture, but it's not a one-to-one correlation. Because the Father is perfect, holy, omniscient. Omniscient means he knows comprehensively, exhaustively, everything from beginning to end, and every potential contingency from a human standpoint. You know, sometimes when we talk about what's going to happen in the future, we say, I don't know, it'll either be this or this. And on a human level, we talk about contingencies. In God's economy, there are no contingencies. God is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He's eternal. He doesn't change. He is immutable. He is self-sustaining, and he directs everything according to the counsel of his will, is what his word says. So on our plane, we talk about, well, this may happen, or this may happen, or this may happen. We don't know because we don't have that kind of knowledge. So what we're seeing here when Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me, we don't have the same kind of knowledge. We don't have exhaustive knowledge of Jesus. We don't have complete knowledge of Jesus, but we have real knowledge of Jesus. And we have intimate knowledge of Jesus. We have real knowledge. We have intimate knowledge. And that's the point here. The Father has true, intimate, real knowledge with the Son, and the Son has true, real, intimate knowledge with Jesus. And just as the Father and the Son have a real knowledge with one another, Jesus says, I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me. That's why earlier he said, I call my sheep by name, and what do my sheep do, Jesus said? They hear my voice, and what do they do after that? They follow me. Because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And so when Jesus said, I have a real knowledge, he is saying, I know them perfectly. Now the shepherd knows the sheep perfectly in this analogy. Jesus knows everything about us. In another gospel account, we see Jesus say what? He knows every hair of our heads. He knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our intentions. He knows us. And he loves us still. And you and I know the Father and we know the Son. It's not perfect, but it's true knowledge. It's real knowledge. How do we know him? Because he has revealed himself to us. Look with me. Hold your place here just as this passage comes to my mind. Look over here at Matthew with me. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I shared this a few Wednesday nights ago, but I want us to see it again. Look at Matthew 16. Look at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now did Jesus ask this question because he had no idea what everybody was saying? No. He did it to get a confession. Verse 14, and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "I am so proud of you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you are smarter than most every other person I've come in contact with. You have figured this out all your own in your own." Is that what Jesus says to him? Notice what he says. Blessed. Blessed are you. Now, is Jesus saying you're blessed because you did something, or are you blessed because you received something? You received something. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Notice this. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he says, look at me, Pete. You didn't get this on your own. You didn't figure this out because you're smarter than anybody else. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. God Almighty, my Father, has revealed this to you. You say, well, I don't know about that, Brother Ken. It just doesn't sound right. Look over at John 1 as we go back. Work our way back to John. Now, we've already looked at this passage, but let's look at it one more time. John 1, look at verse, starting at verse 11. This is speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Before we're ever going to receive him and are given the right to become his children, we need to be born again. Why are we born again? Is it because of our will of the flesh? Is it because of our will of man? Does blood figure this out? No. But of God. We're born of God. It is revealed to us by God. That's why when Jesus says here in John 10, "I know my own and my own know me," the knowledge we have, beloved, is a revealed knowledge. It's a knowledge that God is pleased to give to his people. It is a knowledge that comes to us as we hear the word of God effectually, and he draws us to himself through Christ, and the Holy Spirit is illuminating or revealing truth to us. It doesn't come by our natural ability. It comes by the grace of God. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. I care for my sheep. I know them and they know me." We have a glorious shepherd. We have a good shepherd. We have a loving shepherd. We have a caring shepherd. We have a shepherd that knows us intimately. And beloved, if you have believed in Christ, if you have come to Christ, if you are trusting Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you don't have a perfect knowledge of Jesus. I don't, but it's a true knowledge. It's a real knowledge. And it's a knowledge that is in conjunction perfectly with the written Word of God. That's why when somebody in the world today, or even people in the church today, may say, well, I know Jesus and I know God, but then they begin to talk about their beliefs, and their beliefs have nothing to do with the Bible, what does that tell you? Either they don't really know Him, or they have just come to know Him and have not received very much instruction whatsoever. And this week, and I intend at some point in the very near future to probably use a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to tell you some of the results. But this week I received a link to an email. Maybe some of you have seen a survey that was done of about 3,000 people and asking them theological questions. And by the way, I got to take this survey, so part of my answers were in this. I'd forgotten about it because it happened back in March when I took the survey, right after the Ligonier conference that Sheila and I went to. And I took this survey. I'll be honest with you, I completely forgot about it until this week. I got an email and it laid out all the results. And it said things like this. And it would ask a question, and it would say, Jesus is not the only way of salvation. And out of the 3,000 people that took it, almost half of them said, I agree strongly. Now, when you see barometers like that, what does that begin to tell us? It begins to tell us, people can claim anything they want to claim about knowing Jesus. But if what they claim doesn't line up with the Word of God, their claim may be faulty. It may be a Jesus that they have invented. Don't you love it when you hear news reporters or you hear people write editorials that are absolutely, you can tell by what they say that they're not Christians, but in their editorial comments, they want to say what Christianity is all about? I get tickled when, part of me gets tickled, part of me gets mad when I read these things or hear these commentaries. But people that are absolutely, you can just tell that they have no true understanding of Christianity, but then they'll turn around and tell you what Christianity is all about. And I just sit and go, wow. So the Bible I've been reading all these years, obviously, is just absolutely wrong because this person's told me what Christianity is really all about. And it shows they don't have an intimate knowledge of the truth. One last passage, and you just listen as I read it, and then I'll be done. And we did this on a Wednesday night not long ago, but just listen as I read this. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say, you hear this now? If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, that is, I say one thing, but I live something totally different. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, there's that, remember speaking? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, say this one with me now, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So you see, anybody can claim anything they want to claim. But when their lives and what they say contradicts what the Word of God says, is the Word of God wrong, or may we have gotten it really wrong? We may have messed up. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I've never messed up, Brother Ken, I've got it all figured out, you're in trouble. And so here's what I want us to end with as we come to the time now of invitation. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know this shepherd that is the good shepherd, the sacrificial shepherd, the caring shepherd, the intimate shepherd? You say, oh, yes, Brother Ken, I know. I know. Does He know you? You say, oh, He knows all things. He knows everybody. Well, yes, in one sense He does. But you also remember Matthew 7 where He says, there's going to come a day when people are going to come to Me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And Jesus is going to say, depart from Me, for I never knew you. Did He have any kind of knowledge? Certainly He knew them, but He didn't know them in an intimate salvation. And so do you know Jesus, and does Jesus know you? Let's pray again. Father, thank You for this truth that we have seen again today. And we see in it the glorious nature of the Lord Jesus and the work that He has done in our behalf, and it is all in perfect accord with Your eternal plan. And Lord, if we're honest, there is much